The account I want us to rehearse and look at today is Mark 5. It is the story of the woman who was taken with the issue of blood for 12 years. She had visited every doctor imaginable. She had spent every penny she owned that she might find some deliverance from this ongoing disease. But none could help her. I started thinking about this woman because last Sunday we were looking at Philippians 3:10, where Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I talked about the voice of the Lord and the virtue of the Lord. In this account where this woman pressed in amongst the people and touched the hem of the Savior's garment, we are told that the Lord was aware that virtue had gone out of him. What could that be? There was something in the Lord, some grace, some power, some efficacious impact that flowed out of the body of the Lord Jesus into the body of this woman. Virtue went out of the Lord. I want us to think about that today as we come to this communion table. Is it possible that out of the grace of the Lord Jesus, there is the transfer of spiritual grace and power into our lives? I think that really is what the communion feast is intended to be. It's not just a memorial. It is a spiritual feast. And similar to when you eat supper, you know how you've had a long, hard day and you're weary, and you can hardly think straight because you're so hungry. And when you sit down to supper and you eat good food, and almost immediately you're revived. And in the process of nourishment in the physical body, out of that food, whether it's meat and potatoes, or it's pasta and ham, or whatever it is, the nourishment, the virtue, the value, the goodness of the food is transferred to our bodies. We feel better. We can think straight. Our mood is changed from gloom to happiness. And the Lord has ordained this communion table as a spiritual feast where we draw from Him, where we receive of His fullness new grace into our souls. I want that to be our focus and our desire as we participate in this communion feast today. Now there is a question. Did this woman steal the blessing of the Lord? She pressed through the crowd. She touched the hem of his garment, and then the Lord was aware. She didn't ask permission. She came and received this blessing without ever asking the Lord permission. Now, the suddenness of the miracle is to display one thing, and that is that a sinner can be converted in an instant. We are told in this account that immediately that blood flow stopped. And she was aware that she was healed of that plague immediately. There are people today who do not believe in the instantaneous conversion of a sinner's soul. There's people today who doubt that you can be on the broad road to hell one instant and then miraculously changed in a moment. And you're made a child of God, saved from the plague of sin, and made ready for heaven. Most people look upon salvation as a process. If I go to church for 20 years, if I say my prayers all those years, if I do this and that and the other thing, I will accrue something that might make me a Christian. This account of this woman's healing undermines all of that process thinking. Perhaps you are like this woman. You have tried many remedies. You've gone to one kind of doctor after another. You have I tried so many things, but in human terms, you're a hopeless case. And that's what this woman was, in human terms, a hopeless case. There are people who think that they could never be changed, never be delivered from the power of sin. But there is a person that you still need to call upon. There is a physician. And on this Sunday morning here in church, he is passing this way, as he did for that woman. And the invitation is that you may press in and touch him and receive from him virtue, life-giving, saving power. You'll notice that when the Lord was aware that virtue had gone out of him and he asked the question for the public's benefit, who touched me, that he really commended this woman. Verse 34, he said to her, "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And here we learn the very essence of this drawing power from the Lord to our souls. It is faith. Thy faith hath made thee whole. This was not just a physical act. In fact, medically speaking, there is no benefit in a sick person touching the clothing of a doctor. That's not how you're healed. Physically, normally, that doesn't work. And the Lord Jesus said, he didn't say, "Well, you know, that touch of my garment, there was something in the cloth that saved you." No, no, no. He said to her, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And that's the thing that each one of us need, to have our right relationship with the Lord and to draw grace from him. I want us to talk today about this working of faith. It's very necessary as we come to the communion table, because as we would take the cup and the bread in our hands and use these symbols as the point of contact or the way of remembering the Lord in his death in a symbolic, visible way, we must do so by faith. Without faith, it's unprofitable. It means nothing. Therefore, if you're not saved, and if you have not the Lord in your heart, if you have not trusted or believed on the Lord Jesus, you could take this cup and bread a million times and won't do a thing for you. It's faith that makes Christ's grace effectual and saving in your own heart and in your own life. So let's talk about this faith at work. I want you to notice that it was associated with knowledge. If you look at verse 27, Mark 5, verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, what did she hear about him? When she heard of Jesus, what did she hear? I assure you that she heard things that were very positive and must have reflected a right understanding of the Lord, because it stirred her to press into the crowd and to push her way through. And she said, "If only I may touch the hem of his garment, I will be whole." It stirred faith within her heart. So it was the things that she heard about the Lord Jesus that produced this faith within. Now, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so there is knowledge associated with faith. Faith is not a blank page. Faith does not operate in a vacuum. Faith requires understanding of the truth of the Lord Jesus. That has given stir to a great debate about people who have never heard the gospel. Maybe in nations around the world, they've never heard the name of Jesus. And there are some modernists and liberals, and they've taken the position that if you leave people alone to their own unevangelized state, God will have mercy on people that have never heard the name of Jesus. But my Bible tells me that without the knowledge of Christ, they're lost. Without the gospel, men are lost. And so it is the great missionary work of the church to evangelize, to preach and teach Jesus Christ to all the nations. If it was true that men without the knowledge or ever hearing the name of Jesus we're going to heaven, why would we evangelize? Why would we ever send a missionary? Because if they were to hear and reject, they'd be worse off than in their unevangelized state. And so the very bare minimum, the very bare minimum that a person needs to be sure of heaven and eternal life is to know who Jesus is and know of His grace. Now she witnessed the Lord Himself. She also witnessed His sympathy. Because when this account happened of her healing, her story is sandwiched in between the story of Jairus' daughter. Jairus, this ruler, he went to the Lord Jesus, pleaded with Him to come to his house to heal his sick daughter, who was nigh to death. And it was while the Lord was walking toward Jairus' house and the crowd were pressing in that this woman had her opportunity. And she had heard that Jesus was on His way to heal the daughter of Jairus. And so she learned and understood from that that the Lord was merciful and sympathetic. She would have known too that this Lord Jesus had spent now a number of years going about doing good. Not just giving a penny here and there, but changing lives. Bringing hope to the hopeless and doing miracles. And so she knew. She knew. And she said in verse 28, I want you to read these words with me, for she said, this is her own statement, her own conviction, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. What is faith? It is to believe the divine record about the Lord Jesus. You must believe what the Bible says about God's Son. That He is God's Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the bare minimum for faith. That's what you must accept. And that's what you must hide in your heart and say, that's for me. That's God's word to me. That's the knowledge I need. And I can lay hold upon that and trust in the Lord on that basis. There's a whole lot of other things about the Lord Jesus that we need to know. We don't know them all perfectly. He's co-eternal with the Father. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the only mediator between God and men. He's the only one that can make a sinner to be reconciled with a holy God. He's the only one. And this woman, she recognized the unique character, person of the Lord Jesus. And she put her faith in Him. What do you know about the Lord Jesus today? You might say to me, but I can't believe. I find difficulty in accepting these things. Well, let me ask you, what do you know? Have you come to the Bible and read these things for yourself? Have you heard of the sympathy and the love of the Lord Jesus toward helpless souls? That's the knowledge upon which you can act in faith and believe the wonderful message of the gospel. So that's the knowledge at work. Then we also see that she was insistent. She was insistent. She had to come. In verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. I want you to notice this woman's persistence. She was not a fatalist. A fatalist would sit on the side of the road and said, well, if it is intended for this man to heal me, he'll come and he'll stop at my door. And everything will just happen to me. That's the attitude of a fatalist. But you'll notice that this woman, she took action. Having the knowledge of who the Lord Jesus is and what He could do for her, she insisted, no matter how many people are between me and the person of the Lord, I'm pushing in. And there's her faith in action. And there's her insistence. Oh, I would that all sinners had the same insistence that this woman had. There are people that are so filled with apathy and carelessness and a don't care attitude that they'll never be saved. Faith moves people to touch and to get in touch with the Lord. This is significant to illustrate the necessity of personal application of the grace of the Lord Jesus to the soul. This is the secret of saving faith. There needs to be from the Lord a personal application of grace to you. Virtue transferred from Him to you. Has that happened yet? Is that a reality in your life? I ask people, do they know the Lord Jesus? And some say yes. And if I'm not satisfied, I will ask another question. I will ask, have you come into personal relationship or contact with the Lord Jesus? And then usually the answer is, I can't say I have. It is so different to know about the Lord and to have actually pressed in and touched and received the grace that the Savior has. Now, this is how the work of redemption is applied. I want to quote the Shorter Catechism question, which is, how doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? Think about that question. How doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? All that the Lord Jesus did at Calvary, all that He did at the cross, all the merit and value of His blood and suffering that He offered to the Father, how is that made a reality in your life and mine? Here's the answer. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us, and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So there you have three things. Faith, uniting, and effectual calling. Can you say that? That is me. I have exercised faith, and thereby I am united to the Lord Jesus because I have obeyed His call to enter into that salvation. Now in verses 28 and 29, you'll notice the power of all this. It says, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Faith never rests until it enjoys the power. Can you get that today? As we apply the gospel to our lives, faith is never satisfied until there is an enjoyment of the power of the Lord in the soul. And in verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She was healed. There was a change, and she knew it. Now, most people with doubt and uncertainty would say, well, I'm going to say nothing. I'm just going to go home and wait a week and see if I'm really healed. But such was the convincing work done in her heart that she was absolutely sure that she was healed. And that's the miracle of faith. Faith works absolute assurance in the Christian's heart. I remember as a new Christian, I was newly saved, 18 years old, and I was telling my friends and people on the farm and so on, I was telling, you know, I'm saved. And their answer was, we'll give you 6 weeks. And if someone had asked me the day afterwards, are you saved? I would have said, I know it. And boy, I did know it. And I think I've told this story many times in this church, but for the benefit of some here for the first time or recently, I'll tell it again. The day after I was converted, I visited my aunt in her home, and she had, which I never noticed before, this awful habit of taking the Lord's name in vain, Jesus or Christ. And it never disturbed me before. But the day after I was converted, and I was in her home, when she used that name, it was like a searing arrow of grief in my heart. I knew something has happened to me. That name of the Lord Jesus is now the most precious name on earth to me. And as this woman knew that her plague had stopped, that is the miracle of faith. Now that doesn't mean Christians never have doubts and never have weak moments when they wonder this and that, but you don't go through life saying, I can't ever know. I like the statement, you can know it and you will show it. It'll be seen. It'll be witnessed. Because faith leads us to enjoy the power. There is power over the guilt of sin. And when you come and plead the blood of Christ and the victory of Calvary for your soul, that work of removing guilt, there's a release, there is a setting free of the conscience. And then there is the dominion of sin, that rule that sin has over people's lives. It is broken also. And we're set free to live in the power of the gospel. Free over temptations. There's a new power, a new strength that comes into the soul. I looked up the word whole, where it says here that this woman was made whole, verse 28. And do you know that word is the exact same word as translated saved. Saved. Sozo in the Greek. This woman was saved. She was ill. She was deathly ill. In fact, we wonder how she survived all those years. Now she was whole. Saved. A Christian who is saved is whole. Made perfectly just in the sight of God. Now, the last thing I want to just mention here today, and that is the testimony of the convert's faith. If you go to verse 30, you have the question of the Lord saying, who touched me? Who touched my clothes? Now, the Lord knew. Don't think for a moment that the Lord needed to ask that question for his own benefit. This really was for public benefit. And he asked, who touched my clothes? And the disciples, they said, now, Lord, that's a silly thing to ask because there's so many people here and they're all pushing up against us. This is a throng. We're in a crowd situation and you're asking, who touched me? But they didn't understand the big transaction that had just taken place. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Oh, he knew her. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. There is her testimony. And she testified here before men of her faith in Christ. She testified. And as the Lord knows our secret sins, he knows our secret faith. And he brought this woman to the point where she would testify of that faith in the Lord Jesus. He insisted upon her witness, and that's what he asks you and me to do in this world. He said that if we confess him before men, he will confess us before his Father in heaven. Have you done that? Have you told people, I'm a Christian? Let me tell you, if you've never told anybody you're a Christian, please don't take communion today. If you have been ashamed to tell men that you are born again, washed in the blood of Christ, do not participate in this communion table today. On the other hand, this is a visible testimony. The very fact that you take this cup and this bread is a testimony that you're willing to join with God's people who in this service are testifying of their faith. But if we're ashamed of him, this woman, she came in front of the crowd and told all the truth. She also had a testimony of fellowship with the Lord. She was to go in peace. That's what the Lord said to her. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. The gospel brings a great peace to the believer's heart. I don't know if I can describe the peace, the satisfaction, the enjoyment, the thrill, the blessedness that comes into the heart of one who trusts in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. It's a peace unlike any other peace. It's a joy that no other experience in life can provide. There is a contentment and yet a hunger. There is a satisfaction and yet a thirst. A longing of soul for more. More of him. And yet we know that this is the real thing. Let me put it how Paul the Apostle put it in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful to have peace with God. To the Christian, God is no longer a terror. He is our Father. He is no longer just a ogre judge. He is our gracious, good God. And we have entered into a childlike family relationship. There is peace in our soul. There's an allusion here to the hem of the Savior's garment. I didn't get to that much today, and I don't want to preach on that. But there is just a little remark. It was customary of all meals in Judaism to have this garment. I'm not sure of everybody, but some did have a fringe of blue. Blue in the Bible is a heavenly color. And in this finishing touch of the garment, it is significant that the Lord touched that very hem. It relates to the finished work of Christ. When a garment is hemmed, it's finished. It's completed. There's no ragged threads left hanging. It's hemmed. And when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you are entering into a finished, completed, fulfilled work. And all we do is rest and trust in His work. Have you done that? That means you have to abandon self-confidence, abandon your own ideas of how to be saved, and put your complete trust in the work of the Lord. It's like the little boy that was caught in a fiery building. He came to a window. The fire was behind him in the building. And a man on the ground said, "Jump and I'll catch you." It took that little boy a long time to stir up enough confidence to jump into the arms of that man. We would rather climb down a drainpipe, find a ladder, another escape route. Or sometimes people would even brave the fire before they would take that leap of faith. But the boy did, and jumped into the arms of that strong man safely. And that illustrates what I'm asking you to do today. Cease trying to save yourself. Stop trying to fight the fire, and realize you need the Savior to save your soul. Jump. Believe. Trust in the Lord Jesus, and He will save you.